Okay, we're going to start thinking about and pursuing spiritual formation in the coming weeks. In other words, us intentionally seeking to become more like Jesus, okay? Seeking for God and the Holy Spirit to actually form us into the kind of people that He made us to be, the kind of people He's calling us to be. I want all of us, I love you as you are, but I want all of us to change. Okay? Everybody. Including me. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Last week we just talked about kind of the general principles, I guess. This week we're going to think about thinking. This is a quote that we read last week. It's kind of one of the quotes that kind of, I think, paints a picture of the vision that I have for this. It says, "Those with a well-kept heart are persons who are prepared for and capable of responding to the situations of life in ways that are good and right. Their will functions as it should, to choose what is good and avoid what is evil, and the other components of their nature cooperate to that end. They need not be perfect, but what all people manage in at least a few times in areas of life, they manage in life as a whole." Now that is a worthy goal, is it not? We use all sorts of words to describe this kind of life or this kind of person. And when we say good, to choose what is good, it's not choosing what is. It's not saying these people are able to obey the rules. It's saying these people are able to have a beautiful life, a fulfilled life, a life that is good in all aspects. This is the kind of life you aim for, the kind of life you strive for. Okay? And of course, a huge part of that is living within certain boundaries, right? But that in itself doesn't get you there. You can obey all the rules. You can keep all of the laws and all the regulations. And in your heart, you can still be a wretched person. Right? But who wants this kind of a life? Right? Only like two people raise their hands. You don't get what I'm saying. Okay. Now, I'm going to embarrass some people, and they're sitting up front, right? So that's okay. Okay, and I just got done through saying I want everybody to change, and that's very, very true. Okay, I want you to think about the people that you know whose lives, who you say, man, that person's life is good. Now, that doesn't mean they have a lot of money, right? Who would you say, that is a good person? Someone you look up to, someone that has wisdom and that handles their life and handles themselves well in life. All right, can you think of someone like that? Yeah. I think of Alan and Lisa. All right? Now, like I said, they're in front and they can't see. Who wants to be more like Alan and Lisa? Yeah. Like Alan. Yeah. Uh-huh. Everyone but Steve and Kit raise their hands. No. Yeah, okay, didn't see. Who wants a quality life for themselves? In all aspects of it. We're not talking about obeying rules. We're talking about a quality life. We want to be quality people. And everything that we do and everything that we pursue from every fiber of our being, we want quality, eternal sort of life, right? We want to be able, when things do go wrong, when we are faced with hard times in our lives, we want to handle those things well. When we're faced with from the smallest, you know, most minuscule decision, the most, you know, seemingly meaningless thing, up to the huge, huge questions in our life, we want to be able to make the right decisions when we are faced with those questions, right? Yeah. Yes, thank you, Jeff. That's what we're going for, right? And here's the good news. The Bible talks about that sort of a life a lot. And then the Bible commands us to have that sort of life. Right? Would you agree? So, that seems, man, on one hand, that seems like really hard and tough, right? Like, oh man, the Bible says I should be a good person. But on the flip side of that, I think that's really, really good news. Because that means if God commands you to do something, what does that mean? That means that thing is something you can do. That means that it's attainable. that this beautiful sort of life that we're talking about, the quality of life that we're talking about, becoming a person like Jesus in our innermost heart, from our innermost heart into the things that we do with our bodies, a whole, living entirely in Christ, in our life hidden with Christ and God, it is something you can do. It is possible. All right? Now, I took a picture of y'all running at the lake yesterday in your half K. Not really. Now, part of the problem is, so who has tried to follow Jesus for some time? Yeah, exactly. Okay. Who is completely successful with that? Everything you've tried to do to follow Jesus? Zero hands, right? Even Alan and Lisa. I think part of the problem is we see in the Scripture, when we paint this picture, and I know I'm extremely guilty of this by standing up here, we paint this picture of something you should do with your life, whether it's to be generous or to be more loving or to be kinder, whatever it may be. We see what God calls us to be, and you really want to do that, right? Who's really wanted to be better? Who has really wanted to be a closer follower of Jesus? Who has failed at that? I think what I'm really guilty of, I know for myself, is saying, man, it is failing in that attempt to be a better husband or to be a better father, or to be a better disciple, to be a better teacher or pastor, whatever it is. And you fail miserably at that. And so the solution is to get really pumped up and try harder next time, right? Because that's always seemed to be the pattern for me. I'm like, I'll fail miserably, then I feel the Spirit of God moving, and I'll get convicted and see what I've done wrong, and then just, I'm gonna do better this time. I'm gonna try really, really hard this time. But the thing is, to think about all this stuff, about having this beautiful life, about being spiritually transformed to be like Jesus, to have this quality, beautiful life. It's not purely a question of effort. Okay? If you wanted to run a marathon tomorrow, all right? Yeah. Who could do it? Oh, Chad, could you? No, exactly. What if you really, really wanted to, and you really wanted to try really, really hard? I said, Chad, man, just get pumped up. You can do this. You can do this. And he just, I'm going to go out here tomorrow. I'm going to run this marathon. I'm going to try as hard as I can. Would you be successful? No. Doug, would you? Yeah. So is running a marathon purely a question of effort? No. Does it require effort? Yes. What else does it require? Training. Having this sort of life that we're talking about, having this beautiful life, this quality life, being like Jesus is not only a question of effort, it is also a question of training. Okay? It's not merely, training for a marathon is sort of practicing more and more and more along as you go. Like having this methodology and then building your body up and along with your diet and everything, this discipline of eventually getting to the point where you can run a marathon, so they tell me, all right? It's primarily it's that sort of training is more like practice, right? Would you agree, Chad? Yeah, okay. And Chad was a cross country coach for a while. How do you coach cross country? I think I could do that. I think you should run faster. So it's kind of like that. But what I'm talking about and having this sort of a life, this sort of a quality of life, the life of following Jesus, the life of being more like Jesus. I think training is sort of like this. Okay? Who knows how to drive a manual transmission? Who doesn't know how to drive a manual transmission? Okay, like three or four people able to admit that, right? Who's really good at it? Who can start the car and move across the parking lot? Okay, I mean, who's really good at it? Okay. Yeah, several of us are. How did you get good at driving a manual transmission? Did you, when your dad taught you how to drive or whoever, you climbed in the car, and they just said, try harder.
Pretty much.
Yeah, Jeff. I'm sure Jeff would be a terrible teacher than that. Try harder. You can't do that. That doesn't work, does it? I mean, you need the information of how the clutch works and with the gears and all that works. You need to have that foundation of that information, and you need repetition. You need to get a feel for the engine of the car and the RPMs, and you acquire experience to know what happens when you downshift, and or experience to know, to anticipate when you need to shift, right? And you need to build that muscle memory in your body that when you press the clutch and depress the clutch and all this stuff, right? I remember, I used to drive a straight a lot. I remember every time I would get in a car with an automatic transmission, I could go up to a stop sign, I would slam on the brakes with both feet, reaching for the clutch, right? And so eventually with this practice and with this training, with this foundation of information, driving a car with a manual transmission is like no big deal whatsoever, right? Just something you don't even think about. It's like autopilot. And that requires, forming so many neural pathways over so many repetitions and just with that foundation of information, right? Okay? Following Jesus is like that. Learning this quality kind of life, learning how to make good decisions and learning how to form your will and how you think and all these things, it's like that. And it's also like this. Okay, and the Bible has all sorts of archery, illustrations, right? Do you agree? So it's okay for me to talk about shooting in here, right? Because I'm really not good with the bow. Okay, but I love target shooting. Okay, and something that is incredibly hard and I'm not very good at yet, but I'm working on, is shooting a handgun, target shooting with a handgun. Okay, it's incredibly difficult. It's just a complete discipline. I'll put a pistol in your hands and give you a case of ammunition and send you out on the range and say, go shoot. Try harder. You're still going to be terrible when you shoot all that ammunition. Okay? It requires careful thought and consideration. It requires information about how you grip the pistol. And it requires forming so many neural pathways about what you do when you fire that gun. It's a discipline, right? And to the point, like I said, I'm not real good at it. But now, if you put a pistol in my hands, I'm automatically gripping it real high up on the grip, right? My finger indexed over the trigger, for safety's sake, and to know when I need to shoot, I can just put the finger on the trigger and go there. And the biggest thing you got to train yourself to do with the pistol. Most people, you shoot a gun, you shoot a handgun at a target, right before you shoot, guess what you're going to do. You're going to do just like that. I guarantee you, if you haven't shot a handgun much, I put a handgun in your hands and you're shooting at a target, you're going to shoot way down low, and if you're right-handed, way down to the left. Because when that, the violence of that firing of that gun, you're going to anticipate that recoil, and you're going to do this as it shoots, right? So what do you have to do? You have to train yourself to not do this. You have to train yourself to not blink when that shot goes off. Okay. Now imagine, the repetition and the just this going against all of your instincts. Everything that you would do naturally, you have to do the opposite. Right? You have to train yourself out of all of your natural reactions. And that requires, like I said, repetition and practice, just like running. But it also requires somebody telling you when you're doing it wrong. And somebody may be giving you little tips on how you can do it better, right? That's what the Christian life is like. If we really want to do this, if we really want this quality sort of life, we're going to have to understand that it's going to take effort, it's going to take time, it's going to take rewiring our lives, creating new neural pathways, and it's going to take undoing all of so many of our natural instincts. Right? For that end. For the end of being the sort of person that God wants us to be, which happens to be the best possible way to live. It's not just a question of effort. It's not just a question of trying harder next time. It's a question of trying better next time. So once we have this vision of what we want our lives to be like Christ, we have to decide, we have to have this intention in ourselves that we're going to do this, we're going to move that direction, that we're not satisfied with the way we are now. And that intention, I'm going to do it differently. And then it's a question of having the proper means. And it's not completely, like we said, it's not completely on your own. You're not stuck here on your own. It's not up to you to do this by yourself. But one, the power of God does this with us. This is what He wants to do with us. This is what He wants for us. This is what He wants for our communities. This is what He wants for our church here as a whole, our community as a whole. This is what He wants for the entire world. For people to be what they were made to be. And He is just so excited to do it with us. To go with us. He is not going to do it for us. He's not going to do it to us. He is going to do it with us. And we have grace upon grace upon grace as this ocean that we swim in, as this foundation that we start from to do this. And grace is not opposed to effort. Okay, for so long, in so many of the traditions that we all come from, we're afraid to talk about trying harder and trying better and trying to do things because we're afraid that it's going to sound like works, right? Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. We're not going to earn anything from God, but God is going to do this with us, right? So, let's think about the sorts of things that make up ourselves, right? And the kind of the classical and the biblical, understanding kind of fused together. Got this list here. Number one are thoughts, or what we think about, what we bring to our attention, mentally, what we perceive. Everybody thinks, right? Everybody feels. Everyone has emotions, right? Everyone makes choices. Okay, and when the Bible uses the word heart, this is the part of us that it's talking about. It's talking about our will, okay, our intentions, our choices. When I love you with all my heart doesn't mean anything at all what it means in today's, common context. The word, cardia, I've talked about this before, cardia in the Bible means heart. It means your will, your choices, what you intend to do. What you decide to do, what you choose. The heart is what you choose with. And splagnon, your bowels, is what you feel with, classically in the biblical context. So I don't love you with all my heart. I hope you do love people with all your heart, but what you mean is I love you with all my bowels, right? We talked about this Friday night, and Troy said, Tammy, I love you. You make my bowels move. That's that's what we're talking about, So when you talk, when the Bible, anytime, just remember that. When you see the Bible say heart, this is what it means, your choices. And of course, we also have bodies. This is what we interact with the outside world with. That's what make, one of the things that make us who we are. And also, is that, you can't forget, you have a social context. You are not yourself without the things around you that made you who you are. Right? The things around you also make you who you are. Right? You have a social context. And the soul, what the Bible refers to as the soul, is just this factor that makes all of this, integrates all this thing into one life. The soul is the wholeness, the integration that makes everything, this holistically one person. The first thing we're going to talk about today are our thoughts. So, all of this stuff, I want you to think about your life as a system, okay? And that's not a perfect way to understand it, but in lots of ways your life is a system. The choices you make, the thoughts you think, the emotions you feel, the people around you, what you do with your body, it's all a system. So many things, by background in ecology, especially, aquatic ecology like this, everything in creation is a system. Nothing exists on its own. There's not one. You can't subdivide everything up. Everything has interactions with the things around it, and everything has dependencies and interdependencies and effects. Everything affects everything else, right? Everything is a system. I talk about this picture here with this mountain stream. I don't want to go too far into this. I probably way too long introduction already. But anything that happens, in the watershed, in this valley that this stream is flowing through, affects this stream and affects what's in it. Right? Why is there moss growing on these rocks? Okay, why is there not moss growing on, you know, the middle of the parking lot out here? Why is there moss growing on these rocks? Huh? Yes, thank you, shade and wetness. So if you cut down all these trees, would you still have this much moss on the rocks after a year or two? No, you wouldn't. Now, look at the size of these trees. How big are they? They're small. What does that tell you? It's been cut. Yeah, this is in a disturbed area. All of these trees, within several years ago, all of these trees have been cut down. Right? If you think back in time, probably 15 years in this picture, this would have been an incredibly different setting, wouldn't it? There wouldn't have been as much moss on these rocks. There would have been far more sediment in this stream. Probably would have been muddier. These banks would have been denuded for a while and muddy and just litter. But then within a year, what happens? Mike, when you cut down some trees, what happens? They grow back, right? And then grouse go, start living in these little thick places. And Mike used to go out and go hunt them, right? This is, a picture, a good little picture of forced succession. If you think back in time 10 years ago, 15 years ago in this picture, it would have been radically different. If you think ahead 15 years, what would these trees look like? They'd be bigger, right? So this system, this ecological system in the stream, over all these changes, over all this time, what you don't realize is there's tons of life in this creek. Lots of insects and other macroinvertebrates in this stream. And over this time, after all these changes, as the outside, parts of this watershed change, the composition, the species composition in those macroinvertebrate communities change also. So you can go out, an aquatic ecologist can go out and collect the bugs that are in that stream, identify them and classify them, and you can figure out what quality this stream is. What's going on? Is there a problem in this stream and how healthy it is, right? And your life is a system too. There's so many factors. There's so many things going on that you really don't think about. There's just a few things on your mind at any given time. There are a few things that consume your attention and your mental energy and your emotional energy. You think about it at any given time, but think of just a step, just outside yourself, just outside your family. Think about all these factors that you don't have any control over, right? And they're all affecting you, right? But all of these factors and all of these things, you can also think about other people who have these same sort of factors and all these things happening to them too. These sorts of things out of control, they're facing the same sorts of situations. And can you think of other people who are handling it better than you are? All right. In those cases, that person, as a system, is tuned better. Their heart, their life, their self is tuned better than mine is. Because your life, your self, is a system, right? And your system is tuned perfectly to get the results that you're getting. Now again, there's so many outside factors that can affect it. But your heart and your life as a system, generally speaking, is perfectly tuned. It is perfectly ordered to get the results that you are getting in your heart. Right? And the good news is, you aren't stuck. You can change. You can change the point. You can't change all the outside things that are affecting your system. But in partnership with the Holy Spirit, you can change the things in yourself that interact with all those. And you could be the kind of person who has a well-ordered heart and is able to deal with that just like Jesus would. Okay. And the first step that I want to talk about in reordering yourself as a system in Romans 12 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, whether the results of your system, of yourself, is resulting in stress and anxiety, or rather it's resulting in hatred and anger, or whether it's resulting in lust and greed, changing your system where those are no longer the results starts with your thinking. Okay? And you have control over your thoughts. You don't have control over all these outside influences. You don't have control over someone logs the watershed, right? But you have control over your thoughts. We're going to talk about emotions next week. And we're going to have Tammy and Troy help me out with that, right? And you guys will probably get to see what it's like when two psychologists who are married together and followers of Jesus disagree, okay? This is cool. You only have so much control over your emotions. All right? Depending on a lot of different factors. But you have control over your thoughts. By thoughts, I mean all the ways in which we are conscious of things, including memories, perceptions, beliefs, and imagination. And thoughts are those things which one brings to attention and considers. You have freedom into what you bring to your attention and to what you consider in your mind. You have absolute freedom in that. Not absolute. You have incredible amount of freedom in that. Okay, that is the basic human freedom, right? If you don't have that freedom to think, you don't have any freedom. Right? You have the freedom to choose what you consider in your mind. You have the freedom to choose what you think about. Okay? And Colossians 3 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. Set your minds on things above. This is a command. This is an imperative. To think about things above, not earthly things. Because that means we always think about, you know, angels and Jesus, right? And that's what he's talking about here. And don't think about anything else that has to do with real life. This earthly things and spiritual things was sort of a, I won't say metaphor for Paul, but it's kind of like that, right? Because this is earthly things. Put to death, therefore, the next verse. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature is going to describe what he means by earthly things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you also must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, again, these thoughts, in the image of its creator. Okay? So what are earthly things that we should not set our minds upon? Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Anger. Rage. Malice. Slander. Right? So, what are some ways that these earthly thoughts, these earthly things, can be what we set our minds on? Right? If you spend a lot of time thinking about what you don't have. You don't have a really nice car, you know, you don't have this little trinket or that little trinket. Is that a good thing to be thinking about or not? No. If you spend a lot of time, would it be a good idea to spend a lot of time thinking about that group of people who aren't like me and how terrible they are and how they're ruining our country, or how, you know, we need to just go bomb them back to the Stone Age, or I can't believe they're moving into the neighborhood, or I can't believe they vote that way, I can't believe they're in favor of this legislation. If you spend your time thinking about those other people, is that a good thing? Is that a thing of above, or is that an earthly thing to be setting your mind upon? Huh? That's intensely, intensely earthly. Right? If you keep at the forefront of your mind the slights that you encounter on a day-to-day basis, you know, which is easy to happen. If 10 people say something nice to you, cordial to you in a day, and one person says something horrible to you, what do you tend to think about more? The horrible thing, right? Yeah. If you let that horrible thing ruin your day and you're continually bringing that to mind and continually bringing that your attention to those slights, is that a thing above or is that an earthly thing? That's intensely earthly. Right? If you like to think the negative things about other people, which feels really, really, really good. If you like to slander other people, which is incredibly uplifting, okay? We'll talk about emotions next week. That's dopamine. It's a dopamine dump right there, right? I mean, come on. When you're putting down somebody else with a common acquaintance, do you or do you not have to keep yourself from smiling? Seriously, think about it. Raise your hands. Is it just me? Yeah. That's dope. Ah. Is that an earthly thing to think about and to continually have that slander in your mind? Is that an earthly thing or a thing above? Yeah. So, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Becoming like Jesus. Taking steps into this life of beauty, into this quality life. Taking steps into your whole system is oriented around God. Starts by changing the way you think. By letting God transform us by changing the way we think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I think a good way to start this is, like he says here, because the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Now again, all this stuff, becoming like Jesus isn't easy, right? Or we would have all already done it. Again, it takes this intention. And it takes practice, it takes training, it takes, you know, discipline. And none of that stuff is easy. And we have an enemy in this world who also wants to change us spiritually. You know, spiritual transformation is not... spiritual transformation is a given. We are all always changing spiritually. Right? We're like the curve in a waterfall. I mean, it's... Everything about you is always changing. Everything about you is always evolving. It just happens. You know, you get new experiences. You have more experiences. You have more thoughts. You meet new people. You learn new things just from a day-to-day basis. Who's the same, exact same as they were 12 years ago? No. Yeah. And you change. Yourself, all these things that we talked about us. All of these things, all six of these things are continually evolving. They're continually changing. Okay? Whether intentionally like we're hoping to do, you know, what like we're going to do with ourselves, or unintentionally, just passively. Spiritual transformation is a given, and it's always happening. And because of that, we have to carefully evaluate ourselves. We have to take stock of who we are and of where we stand and of what's going on in our thoughts and in our emotions and in our hearts and in our lives and our bodies and our social context. So, who did their homework? Who remembers their homework? Okay, two people. This is going to be a long 6 weeks. Who remembers what the homework was that didn't do it? Huh? Oh yeah, time audit. I wanted you to think about, you just audit your time, what you're doing with your time on a day-to-day basis. You know, encourage you, you know, to write down or just to think about how your day works, how your days progress. Okay, so like two people did that. Maybe two, maybe three. Who did anybody write anything down? Did you write anything down? No. Jeffrey's going to share his time audit.
I thought several people would.
Okay, well, good. So you all thought about what you're doing with your lives, right? Okay. Anybody want to share anything but that they realized about themselves through their time audit? Okay. Yes. Really?
Sorry.
Yeah. Okay.
It was like I felt that shame creeping in, like, if I can't even get it together in the first hour after I drop the kids off, then what's the point of my day?
Gotcha. Okay. Well, that brings up a very good point. We talked about shame last week, didn't we? What did we say about shame? It's bad, and it has no place, okay? And it's really hard for me, I guess, naturally, not to try to use shame. I don't even mean to. We're talking about this stuff, trying to shame you into doing it. Like I just now, that was shaming you guys into doing something simple like thinking about your time. I don't know. That's just me. Sorry. But there's no place for shame in any of this, in any of our hearts, in any of our lives. Shame says you aren't good enough. What does God say? Says you are. You can do this. You're a son and you're a daughter. And then again, we started last week with this on your identity. You are a child of God. You stand before Him holy and blameless without a single fault.